studying and looking in Acts, and we'll get done someday. And so we're in Acts 2, and we're looking specifically today at verses 1 through 13. Acts 2, 1 through 13. So if someone has that in the Pew Bible, or we've also have these trusty, handy-dandy Acts journals. And so if you've got yours, you can turn to that also. If you don't have one yet, you can grab one in the back. So who would, does anyone know the page, the page number, if it's in the Pew Bible? I think we're good. But Acts 2, yeah, pens, if you need a pen. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13 is what we're looking at. Someone willing to read that? Kyle, thank you.
Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divine tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we can hear each of us in his own native language? Corinthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia."
He's like, "Why did I pick to read this one?"
"In parts of Libya, belonging to Cretan visitors of Rome, both in Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God, and we're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'"
All right, so I usually don't do this, but I have 3 points. Three things that we're going to look at is Jesus' continued story, 1. 2, Jesus' story proclaimed. So Jesus' continued story, Jesus' story proclaimed. And thirdly, the Spirit of Jesus revitalizes needy people and a needy world. The Spirit of Jesus revitalizes needy people and a needy world. All right, so Jesus's continued story. So if you just a checkpoint, remember we did for those of you that weren't here, we did a really detailed kind of breaking down of like chapters and looking at an overall look of Acts from like a 10,000 foot view, looking at it and saying, this is constantly a showing that God initiates and God is the one moving. It's the continued Acts of Jesus now. The book of Acts ends in a cliffhanger, and it's really, this whole thing is just saying God and Jesus continues to do things right now. It's not like, oh, this was like the book is over. No. God, this is who he is. This is what he does. So the continued Acts. So Pentecost is an incredible historical event and an incredible continuation of the story of God. It's an incredible historical event, and it's an incredible continuation of the story of God. Meaning, when we read this, we're reading in an amazing, bewildering, all-producing moment in history that Luke records of what God has done and who he continues to be. Really important. So this is not a new story. There are new things that are taking place, but it's not a new story. And God's story is continuing to be unfolded. And that's what we see in history, this beautiful, powerful God that isn't just restoring, he's revitalizing. So you can, and if you have your little journals, you can write a couple of these passages out when I give them to you here in a second. So let's go back and just look. How is this a continuing story being unfolded? Like, this is actually not just something brand new. In Exodus 19, that is Mount Sinai. Think Ten Commandments, okay? That's where we're at in the story of things. In that story, God descends in a fire on Mount Sinai. And he establishes a covenant, a relationship by blood and promise with the people of Israel. They didn't do anything to deserve that or gain that or be special in any way. But God came and did that. Here at Pentecost, what do we see? God descends like tongues of fire. We see and is forming the church as a new covenant people of God. You'll hear it in, when we do the communion, a new covenant in my blood. This is the continued, you just hear these echoes of the same story. God coming, being present like a fire. Exodus 3, the burning bush, if you remember that story or know that story. God reveals his holy presence dwelling in a created thing, the bush, and doesn't consume it. His spirit at Pentecost comes, dwells in his people, and doesn't consume them. Same story, same beautiful truth, okay? Meaning, God gives away his power, empowers others, enlivens his people when he dwells in them. All right, Exodus 32. It's a pillar of fire. Like, you have the people of Israel and they're in the journey in the wilderness, and you've got million plus people, and we see in scripture there's this pillar of fire before and behind them. And this pillar of fire, God, represents God's guidance, his protection, his nearness, his presence with them in the wilderness. Here at Pentecost, the Spirit comes. And God is deeply, personally present, intimately guiding the church, his people, in his power and truth and wisdom for his mission. Same story. Same thing that's happening right at Pentecost. Meaning, God cares about you. God's always cared about you. This isn't anything new. God knows you, and he knows that in him is where you will have everything you actually need. Lastly, of a verse, Exodus 40. This is the temple. And so you would see the Holy of Holies. This is the place in Scripture where you see this is where God's presence, particularly in the Old Testament, dwells, where he's present at. So it's like this thin space between earth and heaven is the Holy of Holies. God's come and been being present in the temple. At Pentecost, God's presence is no longer needed to dwell in one place. It dwells in the hearts of those that surrender to him. Again, hear the story. God is coming near. It's not random. It's not like all of a sudden Pentecost is here in a crazy, weird way. We're actually in this beautiful, bewildering, crazy story. So God's story throughout history is real events in history that are bewildering. breaking into our stories, our lives, and humanity over and over again. And he's incredibly present, powerful, and giving. And this is what's happening here at Pentecost. The same story. God, in an incredible historical event, continuing to do incredible things with his people, very present. And I just wanted to show that, one, because we can make Pentecost out to be a little willy-nilly, a little ghostly, a little like, this just popped off out of nowhere. No, actually, it's the story of who God is. It's actually the beauty of what he does in it, and it's actually extremely awe-inspiring. So Jesus' story proclaimed, moving into the next one. Look at these words in these verses. Like, there aren't too many times. Like, they're so interesting. And you've heard me say a particular word because I fell in love with it this week. Bewildered. Like, I love that word in this passage. They were bewildered or amazed, astonished. How did this happen? Amazed a second time, perplexed. All of these words that are just people, like Nicola says this all the time, it's sometimes so hard to put language to things that you see are that God is doing. And this is what's happening. There is this stretching because what is happening of the Spirit breaking in, but to put human language to, it doesn't make sense. It's so hard to grasp. It's like, that's incredible. And so you just see them, like Luke is just trying to get words to be like, I can't even contain it. It's just beautiful. So much that, right, you go into verses 13, people are like, what is happening? They got to be drunk. Right, their only line of logic is they're just drunk. The only thing that we could come up with in our human minds as people from the outside watching is like, they're just wasted. Who else is acting like this? We earthly can't think of any other way to categorize what's happening because we don't even know. They must be out of their minds. Something is incredible is happening in Acts 2. And you see the word there actually arrived, which arrived is a great word, and it gives this understanding that they were told this was going to happen. And they were told it was going to happen. Earlier, right, Jesus told them, the Spirit's coming. And so it's this beautiful, that Greek word for arrived means like fully accomplished. And so it's this sense of arrived. What I promised was going to happen. And again, man, just think of this. This is actually the story of who God is. He makes promises, makes commitments, makes covenants, and he holds to those completely. That's the story. That's who he is. That's the beauty. Because none of us are really good at that. I mean, I tell my kids stuff all the time, and then I forget. They're like, Dad, you said you were going to do this. Oh, yeah. Emma's like, yeah, you did. This is who he is. So here's something that I feel like the Lord just, like, opened my eyes to. Again, like, you're like, you read the story, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? When the Spirit came, was it like Aladdin and Genie in the Lamp, where it was like, oh, Genie, my life will be way better if I get this thing, right? If I could become a prince, like in the Aladdin story, if I can get Jasmine to love me, and then I will. Like, no. We don't see the Spirit come and operate like a genie where We just tell the Spirit what we want and what will make our lives best. And then the Spirit does that. There's nothing in the Scriptures actually anywhere that operate that God is anything like a genie. Because if that were the case, then we're the central piece of the story, getting to choose and decide everything we want, thinking that we actually know what's best. That's not the story. Like we said in the beginning when we started studying Acts, the whole story about Acts is that Jesus is the mainliner. He's the headliner. It's his story. And the disciples and anyone else, Theophilus, the starting of the book, we don't even know who Theophilus is. No one does. It's God. And so this is all of a sudden. So what's the result then? Everything going better, every pain and sorrow and everything getting healed and getting everything you wanted. What's the result of the Spirit breaking in? People, not on their own ability or power, speaking unknown languages by the power of God for his beauty. This is result one. People speaking in languages they don't understand themselves, not in their own ability, obviously, to declare beauty about God. That's result one. Huh. I probably would have chosen a little different result, like a little bit more genie-ish if I, to be honest, better golf game, right, Robbie? Robbie's like, I don't need a better golf game. I already got it. Result two, what was the result of the Spirit breaking in this way? People heard words proclaimed, shared in their own language to all different kinds of places, as far as all the nations. They could understand and heard the word proclaimed. That's result number two. That's crazy. That sounds actually a little bit more simple than I, again, would want my Aladdin to go. I like to watch Aladdin because I like the big parade and I like all of these things he's getting and the money and all the rest. That tugs at me. Not just someone being able to hear. Huh. So think of it this way. Again, all this, we said at the beginning, Luke Acts is a constant unpacking of the Old Testament. And you saw me do some of that going through Exodus. Here, in this whole language bit of the Spirit breaking in, this is actually a bit of a reversal of Genesis 11. That is the Tower of Babel. Okay? So what happens at the Tower of Babel? Well, you've got a bunch of people, and they're like, oh, I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my name great. I want to make our names great. Let's build this impressive tower on our ability, on our knowledge, on our power, and look how impressive it will be. And so everyone is doing what they want to do in their way to make their name great. So that actually equals chaos. So what happens? God says, I'm going to give you the chaos you want. I'm going to give you the all different languages. You're all running away and doing your own thing anyway. Let's just give you different languages and make the chaos real. And it feels chaotic because they're all going and doing what they want to do. And we see it's about their own story and about what they want to try and get. Think of 100 people in this room rubbing Aladdin's lamp, getting what they want. I bet the outcome of that is none of us come back the next Sunday. To be honest, I bet none of us come back. Or maybe you visit me on my island, right? Like, but if we all are getting that, it probably isn't creating unity and a deepening of relationship and a deepening of need in God. This is beautiful, actually, what's happening. And so I was wondering for myself, but wondering for everybody else, if we were to be really honest, what are the ways that we look a little bit more like those building Babel, doing what we want, trying to get what we want, than wanting actually what Jesus is giving to us at Pentecost? Because so far it's having a power given to you to proclaim and others hearing it. That's what we got so far. So let's look at result 3. When people heard the powerful words of the Spirit of Jesus through humans, what was their response? Amazed and perplexed, and they mocked them. Amazed and perplexed, the awe and shock, and they mocked. Interesting. There's a real reality to this, to say, I don't want to be mocked. But this is what's happening. But I just find that super interesting. So look, we love stories of human achievement, stories that highlight people who found and they overcome circumstances. Like, we love those stories. And there's something to it that's really actually beautiful. There's a grit to it. There's a desperation and a beauty in a good way that those stories have. But on the same side, part of those stories really reveals what we think is most true. And that is, power comes from within. Like, as long as you are very disciplined, you can do it. As long as you work really hard, it will happen. And your abilities is how you will figure things out. That's how you will make it. That's how you will find the good life. I'm saying this because when you really get to the honest pieces of what the scripture is saying about what Pentecost is, it sounds really then strange to us. Because if our starting point, to be honest, is, I kind of want these things, Jeannie, and then I read this, and it's like, wait, share, others understand, and it's not even my own power that, like, the words coming out of my mouth are going to, like, even make sense. It will be you that's doing it in someone else's life to help them understand the truth of God's word and who he is and what he's doing. And it doesn't happen on my own power. That's hard. I don't understand that. And so we actually find ourselves bumping into this because we are so used to just trying to make it work like Tower of Babel. And God's like, my whole story is I'm breaking in. It's my power. It's what I'm doing. And I'm asking you to just follow me. So it looks a little bit more like this. To find real life and real life change and real purpose to come alive. With an identity that's so secured and a growing maturity is waiting with others, not figuring it out, but dwelling with Jesus. Waiting with others, trying not to figure all it out, and dwelling with Jesus. That's about the opposite of I can make it happen. Which again is a good pointer to say, oh, I wonder why we don't see God break in more. Well, if you're building the tower, it feels chaotic and you don't know it. Also, if we keep just surrendering daily to Jesus' word, that intimacy of knowing who he is will be keep being revealed. More and more will you just see. And it actually becomes those small things throughout the day of dependence on Jesus, that he's seeing you say, oh, there's less of them and more of me now. And that happens in a community. And you need that. Like, I need other people to reveal in me if I am awry and I don't see it. If I'm so caught up in my world, how else will I understand that if something doesn't break in to help me? And you're in my life, and I'm in your life. Words spoken, others hearing them by the power of God, people's lives being changed. This is Pentecost. This is the story of who God is. So here's what we can tend to do, though. No, but what if I mess it up? What if I say something and I mess it up and I ruin this person's life? Well, guess what? God loves you so much that he didn't make you greater than him. And so the good news is you can't mess up his story. All that does is make another opportunity for him to show just how incredible he is. That's what he does. Think of the cross. Or you might be like, wait, you're saying the places where I feel most weak, most vulnerable, like where I have the most fear, most insecurity, most shame, I feel most powerless, that's exactly where Jesus will show his power. That's exactly where he'll heal me. That's exactly where the continued works of Jesus will move. No. That doesn't make any sense, because do you know how long I have sat with those fears and insecurities and pains and sorrows? And do you know how hard I have tried to fix those? Do you know how long I've tried to build something in my life that would somehow sustain me to continue to move forward, to build a life that can go forward and still have all of those things in there? There's no way it would be too incredible, too bewildering to even think that anything could happen in that spot in my life or someone else's. Pentecost. Christ's spirit breaks in awe. Right there. And here's the mark. When you taste Jesus like that, when he heals you by being so honest and vulnerable about those places, and you receive a grace and you receive a love by the God who his whole story is saying, I'm all in for you. I so love you. I so care for you. When you receive that there, you know your only response can be, oh my gosh, can I tell you, friend, who I know, about what God's done in me? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And then you tell them and they're like, you're drunk. And you're like, I mean, yeah, I had one drink, but I don't think I'm drunk. You know, like, they hear you and they're like, it doesn't make sense. Because I'm over here building the Tower of Babel and you're telling me all I gotta do is open up with empty hands of grace and the Spirit will come in and work miracles? Actually, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's bewildering. Yeah, that's exactly right. I can't, but I don't have any framework to really clean that up and to understand it all. And yeah, you won't. You don't have the language. You don't even have the words to be able to put it around it because it's miraculous. Because he's God. It's what he does. It's who he is. Real power is in that. Last thing, and we'll move to communion. The Spirit of Jesus does not restore, but revives. This is huge, okay? So many people I meet with or talk to in life, wherever they're at, okay? All over the world, to be honest. There's this mentality of like, I just got to get back to what I was or where I was. There's just a mentality that says, as long as I can just kind of get my batteries charged a little bit, I'm okay. We tend to then think of that, that's how God operates. God's just going to, you know, fix you up a little bit. Think of it like this. Brandon's not here. His birthday's this weekend. He's off celebrating at their lake home, and I'm so glad. He's just off on his own, rejuvenating. But Brandon's a mechanic, okay? And let's say you go to Brandon, and you're like, hey, can you fix my brakes? And Brandon's like, yeah, I'll help you with your brakes. Come back in a few hours, and it'll be all done. In your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to get new brakes. I need new brakes, and that's what I need fixed. And so I'm going to get these new brakes. Well, you come back in a few hours, and here's the car, and you get in it, and you turn the engine on, and you're like, whoa, what the heck? Like, why is this rumbling all the neighbors' windows? This engine is massive. Like, there's just a power in this engine that, like, what happened? I just wanted brakes. And like Brandon's over there smiling, right? Like, no, you needed a new engine. You thought you just needed brakes. No, more engine. And then you're sitting in it and you're like, this is the most comfortable, secure vehicle. Like, Brandon, do you take the frame off of this and put a whole new frame on this car? Like, all the interiors changed? Like, I feel so stable in this thing, and this thing feels like it's just gonna like rip through like every race. I'm just gonna, like, it's just crazy. What is happening? I just thought I needed new brakes. Like, in your life, how much do you just settle thinking, I just need new brakes? When God's like, I'm giving you a new heart, literally. I'm giving you a new heart, and I'm giving you a security in me that's so real that, like, you don't have to go be impressive. It's me. So here's the words. You submit to me. You were like, oh my gosh, I've been so changed by Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. I can then only do literally what Pentecost asked me to do. Share who he is. Let Jesus change someone else's life and see it happen. And then them do the same thing. This is the story of God, always. That we now in Pentecost have the Spirit dwelling in us. You have an engine that is incredible, that you didn't deserve, that you didn't ask for, but in grace, the Spirit is in you. And you have a power that can do more than you can imagine. But it's not a genie, it's the Spirit. Depend on that engine in ways you never have. And I can promise you, your life and others' lives will change. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this incredible news of Pentecost. I don't know how we can't hear this and leave here and be like, I thought I just needed brakes. And you're telling me, like, there's so much more. Lord, we get so tired and so exhausted, and it's hard work following you. But I bet more times than not, we're tired and exhausted because we're building something that isn't actually what you want. A lot of burned resources doing what we want or what we think we need. Oh, Jesus, both convict us and enliven us through your Spirit of what you're doing with your mission for your kingdom right here and now. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so now we come to the table. He's like, look, I give you a new heart. I give you security. And it just keeps getting better, right? Like, here is my grace. I will feed you my grace. I will feed you my body. And you get to receive that. So